All right, 2 Corinthians. Before I start to prepare this, I always try to read the text. And as I was reading this text, I was thinking, wow, this particular epistle, this book, is much different than any other books that Apostle Paul wrote. I'll explain more. Not many people in America, even around the world, do not know Dr. Billy Graham, the evangelist of the century. By the way, he had a 100th birthday in November. Did you know? 100th year. God used this great man, this humble man, to bring many people to himself. This man of God kept his life so simple, so transparent, even the notorious the tabloid magazines could not find a fault in him. Never had any issues with anyone. Does it mean then, is he a perfect man? He would be the first one to deny it. We find another well-known example, another well-known godly man about 2,000 years ago, contemporary to our Savior Jesus Christ, who once was a blasphemer and a persecutor of Christianity in his own ignorance, and in his misguided zeal for God. He thought he was doing a favor to God. His name was, as you all know, Paul, and his title, later title, is the Apostle of God. Let's stop and pray. Father, you forgave the apostle who called himself, he persecuted you and he was the enemy of God just like we were. Yet you extended mercy toward him and to us. Without your mercy and grace and love, we wouldn't come to your throne and enjoying and basking in your presence. You truly lavished your love toward us. Father, as we are about to read this man's biographical life in this book, Father, let us understand even the tiny bit amount of your love to us. How much you loved us, how much you love us. Speak to our heart. Speak. Philippians, keep your finger in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. Go turn to your right to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 verse 5. Here's another portion of the Apostle Paul that he described himself. Circumcised the eighth day, and of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrew, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In other words, he followed every dot, every tittle. Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, should have been a prime candidate for the high priest. And nobody doubted it because he was so good at what he was doing. He had everything going for him. But on the way to Damascus, on that hilly road, mountain road, the Lord struck him down, took him down from his high horse, and blinding him, and so he could lift him up to the incredible heights, an apostle, evangelist, missionary, pastor, finally, utmost highest level, martyr. No one was more committed to the cause of Christ than the Apostle Paul. Aside from his impressive resume, Paul penned 13 epistles, 13 letters. And if you would add the book of Hebrews as his one of his books, many scholars do that. I think so. But some people insist that it was written by Apollos. It was written by someone else. That's fine. But if you add that, it would be 14. He traveled extensively. You guys know that he made five missionary journeys, all by feet. And then, of course, the fourth one and the fifth one was with the sheep. And plowing new mission field, planting number of churches, and pastoring in the regions of the Roman Empire. the letter he wrote grew out of his travels was set for the basic theology of the Christian faith. Did he come up with all this theology by himself? No, he simply expounded what Jesus taught us in the four Gospels. Was he a perfect man? No. Again, we find, according to his own testimony, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. Turn to left, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, who I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Wonder how many times, in the quiet time, or maybe right before he goes to sleep in his bed, he think about the faces and the comment of the persecuted Christians. He personally persecuted. He took them to the prison. He took them to the deathbed. So let's take a look at this book. Second Corinthians, which is written by Paul somewhere around AD 55, is much different from his other letters. That's why I said it was different. This letter is the most biographical and the least doctrinal Paul's epistles. It tells more about Paul as a person, as a minister, than any other letters. It was almost like unedited, it's unguarded, and it's been published as if somebody wrote it for him and then they published without his permission. He undoubtedly had no idea this would be preserved for centuries to follow, and all the Christians would study what he wrote. We learn from this letter that Paul was not highly polished the silver goblet that you would put it on the shelf and admire and observe, not touched. But actually, he was a used, misused, and broken piece of pottery. If I use one of his phrases, he was jar of clay. We can have a couple of glimpses of his honest confession of a struggle from this book. It is interesting and refreshing to see a spiritual giant is no different than the ordinary people like us. At the beginning of our Calvary Chapel, in Tucson, as I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, Karen, was somewhere around 1993 or 4 or 5, that area, we got to see the pastor, the late pastor Steve Mays. He's from Calvary Chapel, South Bay, in south side of Los Angeles. Correct me if I'm wrong. Is that about right? Close enough, yeah.
Good enough.
4, 5, 6, well, who cares, right? Yeah. Steve Mays, any of you guys know Steve Mays? Yeah. He was a rather interesting character. He was a kind of dope addict and dope dealer and common criminal. And he was chased by the law. He carried his gun all the time, like somebody you guys know, right? And he was against God, against anybody who believed in God. And he got saved at one of the Chuck Smith's teachings. And he became a pastor. And he was a kind of straightforward guy. There's no gray area. He's a black and white. I mean, a lot more black and white than I am. Probably he would make me look like a wish-wash person. Anyway, he honestly thought he was the worst sinner. And he thought he'd never be used by God. But he was so honest in his teaching. It was refreshing to hear the well-known pastor, respected teacher, would say, sometimes I'm so insecure that I don't know what to do. One time he even said, when I go somewhere, I ask somebody who is less a speaker than I am to feel, so that our congregation would not think of me as less. You know, it's a refreshing to a pastor to admit that kind of thing. Here he is, Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 7. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, and so that we despaired even of life. That means he actually thought, Lord, please kill me. I don't want to go through this. Yes, we had a sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead. If that's all, then we might say, oh, no big deal. But go to chapter 4, please, verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8. He shared more struggles, more of his struggles. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, note that word please, perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Did you notice that there's a phrase, go back to in the middle, always caring about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus. Do you know what that means? Okay, Wayne, you look strong. Come on up. You're going to be my example. Come on up. You have volunteered. Yes. Okay, let's pretend that he's the bad guy. He's the criminal of the Roman Empire. Okay? Let's say you killed me.
Okay.
Okay? This is what one of the punishments before they killed the criminal. They strapped the body of the dead person on the murderer like this and put literally tie the arms like this. Now you walk. I'm a dead person. Yeah, literally. Thank you. Yeah, anyone who's heavier than you? Always caring about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus. When he said that, people understood, because this is Roman Empire region, everybody, they've seen the criminals, the murderer carrying the dead body. Can you imagine the stinks of the dead body if it was summertime? The Greek word for perplexed, Greek word for perplexed in verse 8 means without a way, without a way. That's how Paul felt. Yet because of God's grace, Paul was never utterly lost or without a hope, without hope. The Lord our God always preserved him, and Jesus is ready and willing to do the same for us. Sometimes, let's grant this, you all have been there. Sometimes he put us to the edge. He allowed us to go to the edge, yet not falling down. He put us to the edge where we are thinking that there's no way I can go on. I'm done. I'm out of the way. And the Lord just came right at time. This letter offers the purpose of this letter offers a great deal of the personal insight of Paul's life, and that is not present in any other New Testament book. However, chapter 8 and 9, we see the interesting thing. This also clearly reveals God's plan for his people to give to others. Several realities about the Christian giving becomes clear in these two chapters. Christians are to give generously, according to sometimes even beyond what we are able to. Sometimes you might hear from the Lord, give. And you may say, but I don't have enough. And he said, give. What do? That's where the faith comes in. Across racial, across national lines. Christian who makes a commitment to give should follow through with those promises. And Christians should give cheerfully, not grudgingly. Not under compulsion. Several years ago, one big Calvary Chapel pastor made a pledge. Really, really big church. they had a pledge going on, $60 million. I don't even know how many zeros are going there, but the people didn't follow through. You know what they say, right? Talk is cheap. When somebody said, "Oh, I'll give you $10,000," in that heated moment, in the excited moment, "Okay, I'll match it." What's this? A poker table? All right, let's do the survey of the book. Why did Apostle Paul write this second letter to the Corinthians? There are a number of reasons. First reason is a public reason. Paul still disturbed about some of the Corinthian conduct, so he wrote to correct them. Honoring people there, that obviously the first letter didn't do much. So for some of them, Paul couldn't seem to warn them enough to get them back in line. So he wrote them again in another effort to correct their lifestyle. Second reason, a personal reason. Paul was being criticized and he needed to defend his integrity. You will notice that his enemy was challenging his authority as an apostle as well as his personal integrity. In memorable fashion, Paul offered a spirit of self-defense and boldly confronted his critics in the last four chapters of this book. May I change this? Third reason is a practical reason. He had been promoting a fundraising effort on behalf of the needy in Jerusalem. And the Corinthians had made some commitment to do the project, yet had seemingly lost all their momentum. So Paul encouraged them to get back on the project with a renewed compassion for the brothers and sisters. He's reminding them what the Jesus taught them. Let your yes, what?
Be yes.
Be yes. No, be no. If you promise something, you keep it. Don't be a promise maker and not keeper. We ought to be a promise maker and promise keeper. Amen? That's including being on time. You said you're going to be there on time. You have to be there on time. A doctrinal reasons. No kidding. Paul wanted to explain a great detail some of the doctrine the Corinthians had misunderstood, possibly because of false teachers who had infiltrated the ranks of the Corinthian church members. This book can be divided into three sections easily, basically. Chapter 1 through 7, Paul is defending his conduct and his unique ministry as an apostle. Chapter 8 and 9, Paul urging the Corinthians to finish and reading their collection for the needy saint in Jerusalem. If I'm remembering correctly, the circumstance was this was a horrible drought for the Jerusalem church. And not only that, they were being persecuted by the Judaism, follower of the Judaism. In chapter 10 through 13, Paul's validation of his apostolic authority. May I change the slide? Yes? We find the four points that the Apostle Paul wanted to relate to us. Number one, great people are not immune to difficult times. Great people are not immune to difficult times. Some of our children, even in this room, have gone astray. And it seems like sometimes if we feel like it's our fault, right? It is not. Good example is Dr. Billy Graham. Franklin Graham is a godly man now, but he was not always a godly man. He called himself rebel. He rode Harley and he hung around with all the wrong people and did all the drugs and all until the Lord got hold of him. The late Pastor Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith Jr. is apostate. He is heavily headlong dived into the sickle-sensitive in the emergent church. Pastor John Corson, some of you guys know him. Peter John Corson, who used to be his second man, he was the literally second in command. Oregon, am I correct? Oregon? And all of a sudden, Peter John Cross and his son adopted universalism, which means everybody gets saved because of God's grace. And he followed Chuck Smith Jr. He took over Chuck Smith Jr. and started to teach. What did John Corson or Chuck Smith or Billy Graham do wrong? Were they godly parents? Did the children have their own mindset to do wrong things? Great people are not immune to the difficult times. Even though Paul was a great man with a great ministry, even though God's hand was obviously on his life, even though his ministry was centered in God's perfect will, his life was, he was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was a regular jailbird. Second point, hard time brings tensions that are easily interpreted as unfair contradictions. We can find in chapter 6, verse 3, please. Chapter 6, verse 3. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, and as in much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distress, in strifes, in imprisonment, in tumult, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fasting, in purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of the truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, yet as unknown, yet well-known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened, yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, I love this poor, yet making many, as having nothing, yet possessing. People think that if somebody is not a good looking or doesn't, that person doesn't look smart person, somehow they look down on that person. And if that person is not good at this speech, somehow we think that we judge that person less of him, of that person. Third point the apostle want to relay to us is all of us can get easily distracted by the benefit of being with God. In result, we can forget the relationship with God. Because of that, God often allowed us to have reminders to rely on. God took Paul from the darkest valley to the brightest mountaintop, from the Roman prison up to the paradise of heaven, in chapter 12, after giving Paul a heavenly revelation, God gave the apostle a humbling reminder. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I plead with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most assuredly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take a pleasure in infirmity, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I wonder how many of us can. In spite of his fervent and repeated prayers, the removal of this thorn in the flesh, God says no to. Of course, you guys know that some of the background stories, some theologian said that thorn in the flesh is some this, that, or this, or that. And some people say, well, it's probably his eye disease. We all know Paul is not the only biblical character who had the thorn in the flesh. Ask Abraham. He will point you to the sacrifices of his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. Remember the story, right? God asked him, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. He said, I want you, your son, the only son he got when he was 100 years old, your only son, take him to the mountain that I will designate, and I want you to... Probably the... Maybe you said it wrong. I heard it wrong. Do you know what he did? We don't see any dialogue after that. Next morning, he rose up early and he put the wood and whatever they need to make a trip from where they were to the Mount Moriah. 3-day journey. In Abraham's mind, Isaac was already sacrificed when he heard, because he was going to, that was his thorn in the flesh. Ask Joseph. He did the right thing, even though he was sold as a slave of the Captain Potiphar. And Mrs. Potiphar put the false rape charge and threw him in the dungeon. How long? 2 days? 2 weeks? How long? 2 long years. There's another thorn in the flesh. Ask Moses. He had everything that Egypt could offer. He was the next line and to be a pharaoh. He was a brave general. His face plastered on all the billboards in every street corner. He was the man. Yet, he did not want to be associated with the fleshly thing. He chose to. What was the result? He ended up in the desert. For how long? 40 years. First 40 years, he didn't know what he was doing. And next 40 years, he didn't know where to go, what to do. And first 40 years, he thought he could do something with his own power. He messed up. In the isolation of 40 years in the desert, he learned to wait upon the Lord. That was his thorn in the flesh. What about King David? His song came in the middle of the night in the wilderness. When he was in the wilderness and then taking care of his father's sheep, or maybe being chased around by his own son's soldier, Absalom. Ask Job. He would remind you that God answered him out of the whirlwind. After how many days and weeks and months or even years of his pain and sickness? Ask Peter. He will tell you. I'm sure he remember how he exactly denied Christ. Ask John. He was cast into this little God-forsaken island, Patmos. His flimsy hut. And that's where he was. One more. He will answer in the cold ground on which I was laying, the Gethsemane ground. When he said, not my will, but your will be done. That's the fourth point we shouldn't notice. Humanity plus difficulty brings humility and what? Not inferiority. We live in a time where weakness is despised. If we can shine in every area, we feel inferior, inadequate, and resolve to try it all the harder. And, Hollywood pretty much set all the standard, don't they? Physically. If you don't have a perfect body, you are nothing. It doesn't matter what you have. And unfortunately, we follow that look and that mindset. Two applications. Number one, living in unity requires us to humbly forgive one another and to follow our leaders. We can hurt each other, but we need to forgive those who wrong us as the Lord God forgives. That's why I always say to somebody who can tell me that they cannot forgive the particular person, then forgive that person as much as you want to be forgiven by God. Second application. Stewardship in our life is more than about money. It's more importantly, it's about our time for the Lord